desire, interest in your prayers, interest in your attention this morning. I'd like to look at some words in a song that we have. It says in 147 in our book, it says, "Only an earthen vessel." It says, "I'm only an earthen vessel that Jesus may use as He will, whether much I may do in His vineyard or small be the place that I fill. I am only an earthen vessel, but cleansed by the Master's dear hand. He hath placed me just where He would have me, and ready for service I stand." I am only an earthen vessel. All excellence is of the Lord. For alone I am worthless and empty, and nothing of profit afford. I'm only an earthen vessel. The graces within are not mine. For the love and the power and the glory belong to the Savior divine. I'm thankful this morning for the enabling power of God. I'm thankful that God has the power to deliver us from the bondage of sin. I'm thankful He has the power to give us hope and to give us opportunity in life. And I am so grateful for the plan of salvation today where we can be redeemed. I'm thinking about the words of this song of only being an earthen vessel. You know, a lot of times when we want something, we're willing to go beyond our comfort zone to get that. We're willing to extend ourselves. We're willing to put ourselves at a, you might say, at a disadvantage to try to have an opportunity to gain some recognition or gain an opportunity. Thinking about those in the workplace that I've observed over my years of working with other people and the people that come to work, and the first day or the first few weeks or maybe even the first month or two, they'll just, as the expression is, knock their socks off trying to impress the boss. And I mean, if they want the garbage carried out, they'll carry the garbage out. And if somebody suggests that maybe they ought to do a little something, oh, they're just willing to do it. They're polite and saying, "Yes, sir," "Yes, ma'am," and all of those things. They're just willing to do it all. Just, "I'm so happy to be here." And I've seen people over a short period of time turn from this pleasant person that's just willing to do whatever, go out of their way to, "I'm so glad to have a paycheck" attitude, to just a real grouch. You know, when the new wears off, it's like, why did you even come to work here? I mean, once they felt like they were secure in their job, it was like they felt like they ought to be, you know, they might even say, "Well, you know, they ought to put me in charge. I'd be a better boss than the one we've got." And they're just always looking for opportunities to tear somebody else down. And instead of being an asset to the whole thing, they become a detriment to the workplace. You know, just the atmosphere. You all know what I'm talking about. There's been those that come into the workplace, and from the time they walk through the door, they impact the whole environment. And the days that they're not there, it's like working at a different place or something. You know, you've been there. If you've worked out in public, you know what I'm talking about. So I want us to thinking about the plan and the opportunity to be saved. I know that when I came to an altar of prayer, I was willing to humble myself because I wanted to be delivered from the burden of sin. And when I came to the Lord, I want to be different. I don't want to be that old person that always has an appetite for something that's corrupt and something that leads me away from you. I want to be more like you. So I'm willing to humble myself and to pray and to confess my faults and ask you to forgive. I'm willing to do all of that. But then I wonder sometimes, you know, we sing this song about being only an earthen vessel. Am I willing to continue to be an earthen vessel? You know, there is a fine balance between having someone that has the proper amount of talent and the proper amount of humility to make them a valuable employee in a workplace. There are really, really talented people that are very haughty. And it's difficult to work with that kind of person. And you know, it's very difficult to work with someone that has a real superior head knowledge of maybe the scriptures and all of that, but they feel kind of lifted up and haughty in themselves. It's hard to work with that. If someone but we want someone with some confidence, don't we? We want someone you don't want to hire somebody to drive your equipment and you've got to follow them around like a little puppy to make sure they're doing it right. You don't want that. You want somebody that you can say, here, take this piece of equipment and perform the task. You know, whether it's driving a truck or a piece of machinery out in the field or using some sophisticated instrument on something, you want to be able to turn it loose with them. That's how it's most productive. But you'd always want them to treat it with care. You don't want somebody that ramps the railroad tracks in your truck, and you just don't want somebody like that. And somebody that doesn't have any regard for equipment, that's not the type of person we're looking for. And the Lord is looking for someone that has an ability to comprehend His Word and comprehend His Scripture and comprehend His ways and be able to help others. He's looking for that. But it still all belongs to the Lord. It's still His righteousness. It's what we learned about in Sunday school, isn't it? It's His righteousness that can work in our hearts to make the difference, that can really make a change, and we're not the same old person we used to be. We can be a new person, but I'm still just an earthen vessel. So there's a real balance that we have to have in our life. I believe that the Lord wants talented, capable people in His kingdom. There's a mercy extended to all mankind, and the opportunities for salvation is to everyone that'll confess and repent. But he's looking for those that experience of salvation can give them some confidence and help them be able to face the difficulties of life and be able to share the message with someone else. So I want to read some examples in the Scripture of some people that didn't do it right. And then I'd like to read an example of somebody that I believe did do it right. I'd like to end on a positive note. So I'd like to turn to 1 Samuel, the 15th chapter and the 17th verse. And we'll notice the setting here is King Saul. King Saul was the first king that had been anointed by by Samuel to be king over Israel. There was one king or one person that had been named a king over Israel once before, and he was Gideon's son, but he was not anointed by God to be king. All right, but Saul was the first king that was anointed to be king over Israel. And in the 17th verse of the 15th chapter of 1 Samuel, then Samuel said, "When thou wast little in thine own sight, wast thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel, and the Lord anointed thee king over Israel. And the Lord sent thee out, sent thee on a journey, and said, Go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they be consumed. Wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but didst fly upon the spoil, and didst evil in the sight of the Lord? And Saul said unto Samuel, Yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord, and have gone the way which the Lord sent me, and have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. And the people took of the sheep, of the spoil, sheep and oxen, and the chief of the things which should have been utterly destroyed to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal. And Samuel said, Hath the Lord as great a delight in burnt offerings and sacrifice as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of the rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king." So, we'll have a man that was just an ordinary person. The only thing that was not ordinary is Saul seemed to be an exceptionally tall man for his time. I don't know how tall he was. It just said he was taller than the others. Head and shoulders is what the scripture tells us if we find that spot. But he considered himself little in his own eyes. Didn't feel capable. Didn't feel like he was the one that he wasn't rooting for the office of being a king. All right, but God chose him, had caused Samuel to anoint him to be king. And when he became king, he became the people consolidated and came together, uniting the 12 tribes of Israel. And they went out and fought their battles together. And God gave him a specific command. And I believe that Saul began to feel confident within himself to the point that he deviated from the specific instructions that God had given him. And when he did that, he began to be like that employee that comes to work and is so humble and willing to do whatever the employer or the co-workers ask. And then after a short period of time, they begin wanting to be the boss of everybody else. And that's what Saul did. And when he got in that place and felt like he knew better, God told them to destroy it all. And that, I don't know about y'all. I could be a hoarder if I'd let myself. Because I can look at a pile of rubbish and see something that's probably good. Maybe I ought to save out of that. You know, just recently had a catastrophe with my tractor. And I thought, you know, man, there was a lot of good parts on that tractor. And I hate to just haul it all off for scrap. So I probably spent, I don't know, 5 or 6 hours of my time taking good pieces off of a junk tractor. Now, I did get rid of the rest of the junk tractor yesterday, so I'm thankful for that. But, you know, I felt like I knew what was best there. So I saved the good parts. Not the bad, just the good parts. But now I got to figure out what I'm going to do with the good parts, you see. And so Saul here, He went down there to do what God told him to do. But when he got there, he thought he'd seen some things that would be good to say. And he felt like that he knew better. Now, what would you do if the boss said, "Listen, we don't want none of that junk on our place. You get rid of all of it." And you went down there and, man, this thing has got some nice hubcaps on it. I mean, it's got a nice whatever. You know, I hate to haul that off. I almost think I'm going to take that home with me. And I don't know, you know, you could get in a problem with your employer for not destroying something. And Saul got in trouble with God. Why? Because he was not willing to have the balance of being the earthen vessel. What does it mean to be an earthen vessel? Didn't we come from dirt? And when we die, we're going to go back to dirt, right? So while I'm living and breathing, the Lord wants me to be an earthen vessel in His hands. He doesn't want me to be like Saul, all right? He wants me to be capable, and He's willing to put His anointing on my life if I'm willing to follow His instructions. But you see the balance there? If we will follow His direction and follow it to the letter, so to speak, I believe His anointing and His power can be on our life. But I don't want to be like Saul, all right? So I want to read you about another one that didn't turn out so good. Let's go to 1 Kings, the 11th chapter, and the 4th verse. For it came to pass, when Solomon was old, that his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. And we're not going to read it, but you remember when Solomon first became king, and the Lord came and visited him in a vision, and said, Solomon, what is it that you would like for me to bestow upon you? These are my words, I'm paraphrasing. Would you like to have wealth? Would you like to have dominance in military conflict? What is it that you would... And Solomon gave a superb answer. He said, Lord, I don't feel capable of knowing how to govern this great body of people that's your people on this earth. I don't know how to do this. If you could only grant me wisdom to be able to govern your people, that's really all I want. Isn't that a humble way to respond? Isn't that the kind of employee that you would like to have if you're an employer? And wouldn't you like to have someone says, well, what would you like for me to do today? Is there any special procedure you'd like for me to do? You just tell me and I'll do it. And Solomon said, Lord, I just need wisdom. I don't feel like I'm capable. And the Lord said, because you ask wisdom, I'm going to give you not only wisdom like no one has ever had and no one ever will have, but I'm going to give you peace and I'm going to give you riches. You're going to be the wealthiest king there ever was. And I believe he was. But what happened? This earthen vessel by the name of Solomon. He says when he was old. How old? I don't know. 40 years old. You know, a lot of men around 40, something happens to them. 40 to 50. They do something strange. And Solomon says, when it came to pass when Solomon was old, that his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not perfect with the Lord. He lost the place that he had with God. He was a failure. Do I want to be a failure? No. And God don't want you to be a failure. We come to this setting because we want to be inspired and encouraged. So I'm talking this morning about the balance that's required to be an earthen vessel. The songwriter says that I'm only an earthen vessel. And that's the best I'll ever be, is an earthen vessel. I'll never be holy by my own efforts. Okay? I can, by the grace of God, I can have God's holiness exhibited through my life. But I can't do something with my hands and my intellect to make me holy. He says, I'm only an earthen vessel that Jesus may use as He will. Does He want some real expert earthen vessels? My answer is yes, He does. He wants capable individuals in His kingdom. But I'm still just an earthen vessel. He says, whether much I may do in his vineyard, or small be the place that I fill. You know, life has a way of causing our sense of accomplishment to go up and down. Sometimes we feel like we got success sewed up in a bag, and other times it feels like it's being scattered to the wind. Sometimes it feels like that things are all going my way, and other times it feels like everything's chasing us. And we're in a desperate, desperate situation. So I'd like to read to you now about a man in the Scripture that somehow had the right balance. I'd like for us to turn to the book of Daniel. And I'd like to read, beginning in chapter 4 of the book of Daniel. I'll give us a little background. Nebuchadnezzar was the ruler of the kingdom of Babylon. It was the dominant world empire. History will tell you this, and the Bible tells us this, that it was probably one of the earliest or the first world empire that ever was. Okay? So in chapter 4 of the book of Daniel, beginning in about verse 30, the king spake and said, is it not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty? And if we read beginning in verse 1 of this chapter, we find that the fourth chapter of Daniel seems to be a narrative by the king Nebuchadnezzar. And he's given an account of how that when he, at a period of time when he was king and ruler, that he had some visions. And Daniel, a eunuch in his employ, under his control, interpreted these dreams and told him, said, Nebuchadnezzar, be careful. God's speaking to you and telling you that if you don't honor him, you're going to lose your mind. There's something drastic going to happen to you. So Nebuchadnezzar, he paid attention for a little while, but it was about a year later, according to the scripture here, that he said this verse in verse 30. And this is his own words. I believe he's telling the story. That he was looking around and thinking, oh, haven't I done a good job? You know, it's nice to feel comfortable about your accomplishments, but when we become lifted up, we get on thin ice. And he was becoming lifted up in himself and what he had accomplished. And it says, while the word was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from thee. And they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beast of the field. And they shall make thee to eat grass as an oxen, and seven times shall pass over thee until thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will. The same hour was the thing fulfilled upon Nebuchadnezzar, and he was driven from men, and did eat grass as oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till his hairs were grown forth like eagle's feathers, and his nails like bird's claws. And the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes into heaven, and my understanding returned unto me, and I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. And all the habitations of the earth are reputed as nothing, and he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none shall stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? And at the same time my reason returned unto me, and for the glory of my kingdom, mine honor and brightness returned unto me, and my counselors and my Lord sought unto me, and I was established in my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added unto me. So here's the account. Nebuchadnezzar got lifted up in his own eyes, began to toot his own horn, so to speak. And God spoke to him and said, all right, I told you. And time is up. And you're going to be driven from the presence of your peers, from men. And Nebuchadnezzar, we believe, became insane. And was driven away. They didn't execute him. They just put him out to pasture, literally. And he was so crazy, they wouldn't even let him eat people food. And it says he ate grass like an ox. And he lived outside. And they probably couldn't control the man. They probably just tried to keep him from hurting himself and hurting somebody else. He was completely out of his mind. And he lived out there. They probably couldn't even keep clothes on him. And somehow God caused his hair to grow out like fur, like eagle's feathers. And his old fingernails and his toenails grew out like bird claws. Didn't even ever think about trimming his fingernails. He was a sight, I'm telling you. And he became a spectacle for 7 years. That's what it means when it says seven times pass over him. And he was out there living like a wild animal for 7 years. And at the end of that time, God was able to get through to him, and Nebuchadnezzar began to seek God. And he began to praise the name of the Lord and recognize that he was just some dirt. And God restored his mind and restored his position and restored his honor and his integrity, and it says he even added excellent majesty to him. So I believe when it came time for Nebuchadnezzar to die, he went down in history as a majestic leader of the kingdom of Babylon. So, what do you think happened to everybody else in the kingdom in those 7 years that the leader was crazy? Who was in charge? You know, if something happens to our president, we have a what? A vice president in our nation. And Nebuchadnezzar had somebody that was over everything else and only answered to him. You know who his name was? His name was Daniel. Now, if you had... if the president of the United States literally became insane, we wouldn't want him as the leader, right? We would probably want him, we wouldn't want him making a State of the Union address. We wouldn't want him making decisions about foreign policy or anything like that. We would want the vice president to step up and take that place, wouldn't we? And that's what happened. The next in line came up and took his place. And it sounds pretty, especially in the climate today, do you think our society would accept a president that snapped out of his craziness? I don't know. I'm pretty skeptical about that. I think our nation would think, once you're crazy, you're always crazy. We're not letting you back in office. But there was something here that God had his hand over. And when Nebuchadnezzar regained his thinking capability, he restored him to his leadership position. And the man, what about Daniel? You know, if you knew you had a crazy leader and you had to step up to the plate and take responsibility for everything, wouldn't you be prone to just keep control of everything? Wouldn't be very likely that you'd be willing to hand that, especially after 7 years, you kind of knew the ropes by then. But he did. So let's look at Daniel a little bit more. Let's go back to the second chapter of Daniel. And Daniel is the one I want to talk about. Second chapter of Daniel in the 48th verse. It says, then the king made Daniel a great man and gave him many gifts and made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon and the chief of the governors over all the wise men of Babylon. This is why I say that Daniel was most likely the ruler when Nebuchadnezzar was out of his mind. All right? Daniel was next to the king in authority. Now I'd like to back up a little more. Let's look in Daniel, the first chapter. How did he get to Babylon? He was a Jew, all right? So most all of us here are familiar with the story of Daniel and the three Hebrew children, right? We know, we've read Bible stories about that, heard that from times when we were little. Well, Daniel and his three friends were not the only ones that were taken in captivity. But beginning in verse 3, it says, and the king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel and of the king's seed, and of the princes, children in whom was no blemish, but well favored, and skillful in all wisdom, and cunning in knowledge, and understanding science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed them. That's good enough. All right. So, Daniel was among those that had been selected. I believe that if you'd have looked on Daniel as a young man, he would have been, he would have looked healthy. I believe he was of a pleasant disposition. I believe he was somebody that you would think, my, he's got potential as a young person. But it was more than that. It says here, children in whom was no blemish, but well-favored, cunning in knowledge, of the king's seed. You notice that? Now let's go to Isaiah, the 39th chapter. And the prophet here was talking to Hezekiah, the king of Judah at the time. And he said in Isaiah 39:7, he says, and of thy sons that shall issue from thee, which thou shalt beget, shall they take away, and they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. The prophet seems to be saying to Hezekiah that some of your descendants is going to be carried away in captivity. And he's talking to him in the 39th chapter about the direction that the Israelites are going and the probability of them going into captivity. So I want to tell you, I'm not an expert on this, but I'm going to tell you that there is a high probability that Daniel was of the tribe of Judah and also a descendant of Hezekiah. All right. So there's a high probability that he had the bloodline where he could have been the king in Jerusalem. All right. So here he is, a young man, has the right things in place to be a responsible, not if he was, don't you know that he had been educated to the best they could? He had everything that he could possibly have to make it convenient for him to become a leader before he was carried off captive into a foreign land. And when he got there, it's evident by his choices that he had a sincere devotion to the God of heaven. He put his neck on the line by refusing to eat the meat that had been offered to pagan gods. He refused to eat it because he wanted to be true to the God of heaven. And God blessed him for that. And God gave him interpretation of dreams for the king. And as a result of that, Nebuchadnezzar put him second in command. And as a result of that, he was in a place to be the leader of a foreign nation when the king went crazy. But Daniel somehow kept his balance of being an earthen vessel. And he was not only willing and capable to lead that nation and keep things going, but he also had the integrity to hand that leadership back over. Now here's something I want to get from that. You and I, in our walk with the Lord wants us to be able to take it and go with it, but also recognize that God is the one that's in control. All honor goes to Him. You remember what happened when one of the early Christians came down and wanted to bow down and worship one of the disciples? He said, "Stand up. I'm a man just like you are. Don't worship me. I appreciate people respecting me for who I am. Whether I'm their father or the pastor or what, I appreciate that. But listen, folks, I'm not in this for recognition. I want God to get the glory. And I want to live that way. And I don't want anybody to try to elevate me. I really don't. I want us to be in this together. I want to be that earthen vessel that God can use. But I also want God to get all the credit. So, let's look at this a little bit closer. In the fifth chapter of Daniel, it'd be bad enough to be carried off captive, wouldn't it? Into a foreign land where everybody spoke another language and you'd have to learn another language and all of that. That'd be pretty tough. It would be for me anyway. But it even gets more difficult when that empire got conquered by another empire. And the next world government kingdom that came along, and history will tell us that, was the Persian Empire. So in the fifth chapter of Daniel, we find the story of Belshazzar here. He was a descendant of Nebuchadnezzar. And he was doing things he shouldn't have been doing, just like all other pagans do, and ungodly people that don't know the Lord. And he got in trouble. He got so scared that I believe if we read the details, we find that his knees were knocking together. He wasn't feeling very confident in himself. And we'll start in the 10th verse maybe of the 5th chapter. It says, "Now the queen, by reason of the words of the king and his lords, came into the banquet house, and the queen spake and said, O king, live forever. Let not thy thoughts trouble thee, nor let thy countenance be changed. There's a man in thy kingdom in whom the spirit of the holy gods, and in the days of thy father, light and understanding and wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods, was found in him, whom the king Nebuchadnezzar, thy father, the king, I say, thy father, made master of the magicians, astrologers, Chaldeans, and soothsayers." You remember what the situation was? This is where the hand of God came and wrote on the wall. All they seen was the hand and the fingers writing on the wall. That'd be kind of scary, wouldn't it? I hope if God's hand came and wrote on the wall today that we would all be shouting because we thought it would be a glorious experience. But they were scared. So the queen said, There's a man named Daniel. You need to call for him and he can help. And Daniel did. Here he was, very capable, was he not? Had the wisdom of God. He was respected by the queen. He had a reputation. You know, the Lord wants us to have a good reputation. The Lord wants us to be capable. He wants us to apply ourselves to be the very best that we possibly can. It doesn't matter what our trade is in life. He wants us to be good at it. It doesn't matter what our background is. He wants us to cultivate excellence. But right in the midst of that, we find Daniel somehow had the right balance. And when he came in, they wanted him to interpret. Tell them what this means up here. So we've seen this apparition on the wall, and we need to know what those letters stand for. And he gave them an interpretation. And the consequences was that Belshazzar was taken that night. He was killed. And the Persians came in, the Medes and the Persians. So Daniel was transposed into another system, another language, another system of government. Here's this man that God has blessed and others have respected, and he's held every place that can be imagined that others would look on and say, if I could only get to that place, I would feel like I was a success. And Daniel had been there. But things had got tore down. So we find in the 6th chapter, in the 1st verse, it says in Darius, this is a new king, new government, new set of rules to play by. And it pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 princes that should be over the whole kingdom, and over these 3 presidents, of whom Daniel was first, that the princes might give accounts to them, and the king should have no damage. Then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes, because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king thought to set him over the whole realm. Here we go again. Daniel is a man. He's getting up in years. And he is someone that this leader recognized. This is someone that I want to be in my employ. And he puts him to where he's over the whole thing. You know what it got him? All of these 120 princes got into a conspiracy against him. They got him convicted of praying to something besides the king, and they throwed him in the lion's den. That's where that story comes from. And what did he do when he was the lion's den? Was he kicking and screaming when they went to throw him in there? Was he telling them, you don't have any right. You need to be in subjection to me. What did he tell the king? You remember? Somebody help me find that verse. I didn't look that up. Oh, the king said in the 16th verse, then the king commanded, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. Now the king spake and said unto Daniel, thy God, whom thou servest continually, he will deliver thee. And the stone was brought and laid upon the mouth of the den. And the king sealed it with his own signet and with the signet of his lords, and that the purpose might not be changed concerning Daniel. So what happened that night? I believe Daniel was praying. But the Lord heard those prayers. And the king was worried all night long. They couldn't do anything. He didn't sleep a wink because he's worried about Daniel. You know, if Daniel hadn't had the right balance, the lions would have ate him. They were hungry. You know why I know they were hungry? All those folks that had conspired against him. When they took Daniel out the next day and he said, oh, king, live forever. They took all of those folks and throwed them in, and the lions killed them all. They were hungry. Yeah. They never even touched the ground down there in that pit. So I hope these little stories that's in the Bible They're big stories, really. Will impress on our minds how important it is for us to consider that I'm just an earthen vessel. You know, I don't ever really think of myself as a motivational speaker, but I'd like to motivate a whole building full of people that you can be the very best in life and still be an earthen vessel for the Lord. It can be done. Daniel did. We have the evidence right here in the Scripture. I believe when he departed this life, I believe Daniel's going to be one of those I'm going to see in heaven if I can recognize people. I believe he's going to be one of those that's going to have that integrity to be in heaven. And I want to make it. I want to be an earthen vessel. I want to be the very best that I can for the Lord. But I don't want to get lifted up in my... I don't want to be like Saul. I don't want to be like Solomon. I don't want to, in my latter years, I don't want to lose it. I don't want to go astray. I want to be an earthen vessel. So my challenge is this morning for all of us to be an earthen vessel for the Lord. You pray for me.